I want to speak to you upon God's covenant with David. And so many times people consider that the Old Testament is really irrelevant for us today, not realizing that it is more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. And what we're going to consider today is, in effect, even this moment. And that though David died approximately 750 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus, the promise, the covenant, the oath that God Himself made to David is in effect today, and we have someone sitting on David's throne. What a glory that is. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'll begin reading with verse 1 and go through the entire chapter, and we will consider it this afternoon. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, hear now the word of the living God. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar. The ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you whenever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, for the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love," and before I read any further, let me say that the whole key to this chapter right here is found in these two English words, steadfast love. And it's the Hebrew word, my favorite of all Hebrew words, apart from the name of God, chesed, which steadfast love is covenant love. Loving kindness is also translated, but it's that wonderful, marvelous word of God's steadfast love, His covenant love, His loving kindness. And this is the key to this chapter. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of all your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, your God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. And thus far the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. O Father, open our eyes, enlarge our minds, widen our hearts, that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word of yourself. And not only have we been saved in the past, but be saved in the present and be saved in the future to come, because we rest upon your word, especially as it reveals to us your Son, Christ Jesus, great David's greater Son. Bless your people today with your divine blessing. Strengthen and encourage us in our walk and our warfare and in all of our ways. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God's covenant with David. We find that David's throne is now politically secure. All of his enemies have been nonplussed and scattered. The spiritual condition of Israel is vastly improved. The Ark of the Covenant has now been brought into Jerusalem. And the true worship has been restored after almost 50 years of neglect. The Ark of the Covenant is now in Jerusalem. Thus David turns his attention to a more full improvement of God's worship. And what we find at the very onset of this passage is he desires to build a house in which the ark can permanently dwell. David is in a place of spiritual blessing and spiritual prosperity, and he keeps his focus there. And here is a great lesson even before we begin. But however, this entire narrative is given over to something wonderful, God establishing a covenant with David. I remember Dr. Ralph Dale Davis said, how do you spell security? And we do believe in the security of the believer, don't we? We believe that the person who has believed upon Jesus to the saving of his or her soul is forever secure, right? Jesus said that you are in my hand and I am in the Father's hand, and no one is able to pluck you out. That's wonderful and glorious news, isn't it? On the best of your days, never forget that, but even more importantly, on the worst of your days, never forget that. That we are secure in Christ. But Dr. Ralph Dale Davis said, how do you spell security? And he said, you spell security this way, C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T, covenant. He by himself hath sworn. I on his oath depend. And what we have here is God making and establishing a covenant with David. And you may say, and some may say, oh, you know, really, guys, this is antiquated stuff. It's Old Testament stuff. But I want you to see from this and understand from this that this is continuing even to this very day, and it is being worked out before our very eyes, maybe not to the degree that we would like to see it here in Shreveport, but it is being worked out around the world according to God's eternal purposes. Let's look at this narrative, and we'll do no more than look at the historical narrative and some redemptive application in the message today. There are five things I want to draw out from this passage in your hearing today. The first thing I would have us to see is David's desire for God. Notice in verses 1 through 3, now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies. Consider that for the past several years, David had no peace. David had no rest. Saul pursued him as a hound would pursue a rabbit. Saul had pursued him. David had no place to rest. He had no time in which he could let down his guard. Saul was intent on killing him. Saul is dead. David is now the king of united Israel. David's enemies have been scattered. The Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies. And David is filled with spiritual blessing. And from that we see his heart of desire. The king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark dwells in a tent, following the old pattern of the tabernacle. It was in a tent. And David considers that, hey, the Lord has blessed me. I'm dwelling in a house of cedar. And a house of cedar in ancient Israel was a wealthy mansion. It wasn't mud and rock and stone. It was a wall. It was a house that was lined with cedar paneling. He was well off. I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Nathan, and oh, this guy Nathan will play a great part in David's life, and he will be a blessing to David in more ways than one, and I kind of like him. I've often thought of him as kind of a crusty prophet. We'll see more of that a little later. But Nathan turns to the king and he says, go. Go. Do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. David's desire is for the glory of God, and it's for the house of God, and it's for the kingdom of God. And how noble that is. That's why he could be called a man after God's own heart. The second thing I want us to see from verses 4 through 11 is that suddenly God speaks to Nathan and God declares his own self-sufficiency. Let me repeat that. He speaks to Nathan, and the first thing that God does is declare his own self-sufficiency. You know, we're living in a time where people say, you know, God needs us. He has no hands but our hands, no eyes but our eyes, no ears but our ears, no mouth but our mouth, no feet but our feet. And that sounds good. And I'm not trying to downplay the responsibility of the Great Commission. But my friends, that just ain't so. Mazzy, pardon the poor English. What God does in response to Nathan's telling David, go, do all that's in your heart, is that God speaks to Nathan and he says, go tell David this message. And the first thing he does is declare his own self-sufficiency. Follow with me. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Verse 4, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? Sounds good, but would you do that? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a temple, in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I've moved with the people of Israel, did I speak a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Do you see what he is saying to Nathan? You go and tell David that I am sufficient in and of myself. In one sense of the word, I do not need a house. You follow? Isn't it wonderful to have a God that's like that, a God that doesn't need anything from us? We need everything from Him, right? But He doesn't need anything from us. Go and tell him. To whom of the judges did I command, why haven't you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you whenever you went out and have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones in the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give them rest, etc. But what God is doing here, and he's doing so to make a point. God is sufficient within himself. It's the old doctrine called the aseity of God. God is self-sufficient. Ah is from, and se is the Latin word self. From himself, God needs nothing. God ultimately is dependent upon no one. Now he uses us, praise his name, and he commands us to do certain things, but it's not out of need, it is out of his purpose. And he declares his own self-sufficiency. The third thing that I want us to see historically from this passage in verses 12 through 13 is that God disrupts David's dreams. Isn't that frustrating? God disrupts David's dream. Notice in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David had a desire. David had a dream. It was an honest dream. It was an honest desire. He wanted to build a house for God, a house where the ark dwelt. Do I need to explain to you that God is everywhere? That the ark did not confine God. I mean, God fills the immensity of the universe. I mean, we pray for Doug and Mezzi in Ethiopia, and we're here, and God is with us here, and he's with them in Ethiopia, and he's with his servants everywhere. He's with his people everywhere. But the ark represented the special presence of God. And David wanted to build a house that would contain the ark, which contained the special presence of God who is everywhere. And the Lord disrupts his dream. Have you ever had any of your dreams disrupted? Have you ever had any of your desires frustrated by the Lord? I mean, how many of us can look back over our past? And I can think of when I was 11 years old and I had this dream, and I had that dream, and it never happened. And I was 18 and I had this dream, and it never happened. And I had desire after desire. And after the Lord saved me, I had all sorts of dreams and desires regarding the things of God, and the Lord never allowed them to happen. And here David has an honest, legitimate, earnest, sincere, noble desire, and God disrupts it. He stops it. He will not let David do what is right and noble. He will not let David carry out the passion of his heart. Now, there are reasons behind this, and Samuel doesn't tell us. We will find out about it in Chronicles. But the point that I want to make here, that God not only disrupts David's dream and desire, but the Lord often disrupts our dreams and our desires. Is that because God is a killjoy? Is it because God really takes delight in us being miserable? I mean, doesn't God want us to have joy and peace? Doesn't He want us to be happy? Would it spoil some vast, as Tevye says, would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? This is not God. God does not disrupt our dreams because He wants us to be miserable. God doesn't disturb our plans because He is a killjoy. We'll see this later on, but I just want to establish the fact God does disrupt our dreams. God does disrupt our plans and our desires. And David will praise Him for that. And we need to learn to praise God when He disrupts our dreams and our desires. He says, Nathan, go and tell David that he is going to die and he's going to go to his father's, and the fruit of his loins, his son, I will raise up and he will build me a house. But David will not build the house. How wise. You know, we just sang that great song, How Great Is Our God. We could substitute, How Wise Is Our God, could we not? We could substitute anything that we wanted to say. He is far superior. How loving is our God? How merciful is our God? How compassionate is our God? How holy is our God? But he disrupts David's dream. The fourth thing that I want us to see in verses 14 through 17 is then that God then displays his goodness. God then displays his goodness. Notice in verse 14 down through verse 17. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. These are some of the most tender words of the Old Testament. I will be a father to him. He will be to me a son. That carries over into the New Covenant, where in Hebrews chapter 8, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I don't know if you understand and grasp that, but to be part of the people of God is the most glorious privilege imaginable. not to be people of the world that are perishing, but to be God's own special part of God's own special people. He is our God. We are His people. He is our Father. We are His sons and daughters. He manifests His goodness. He continues on when He says, when he commits iniquity, I'm going to cast him into hell. Right? No. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Here is God's covenant love, seen in His goodness. I was talking to this man while on vacation, and he said, "Oh, brother," he said, "you don't know what sins I've committed." And I said, "No, I don't. And I really don't need to know, and I really don't want to know. But this is all I want to know. Are they under the blood of Christ? And if they're under the blood of Christ, God's steadfast love will never, never depart from you." And he said, "Oh, I'm so unworthy." I said, "Yes, you are. And so am I, and so are you, so are all of us." That's established, okay? We're unworthy. But it's not based upon our worth, our security, our salvation. Our blessing is based upon His chesed, His steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never faileth. Remember that chorus we used to sing? Wouldn't hurt us to sing it again, would it? The steadfast love of the Lord never faileth. His mercies shall know no end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. He declares His goodness. Even though he sins, I will discipline him. And I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will never depart from him. And that should cause every one of us to stand up and say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established in accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. Let me say something just a little about the goodness of God before I go any further in this. I would commend to all of you, but especially to the young men that are aspiring to the ministry. Ladies, I would commend it to you. You would greatly profit from the Puritan Stephen Charnock's book, The Existence and Attributes of God. And of all the attributes that he deals with, the one that he gives the most attention to and coverage of is not the holiness of God, or the sovereignty of God, or the power of God, or the infinity of God, or the self-sufficiency of God, or many other things about God. But interestingly enough, he gives over 108 pages to cover the goodness of God. You see, God is so different than the gods so-called of this world in that His goodness is a true goodness. And He disrupts David's dream, and then He declares or He displays His own goodness and thus makes a covenant with him. And if I may, I'd just like to share four things that Stephen Charnock says about the goodness of God. He said, God's goodness, only God is originally good and good in himself. All created goodness is a spring from this fountain, but divine goodness has no spring. God depends upon no other for his goodness. He has it in him and of himself. Man has no goodness from himself. God has no goodness from without of himself. his goodness is more derived from another than his being. Is no more derived from another than his being. Secondly, only God is infinitely good. We're limitedly good, but God is infinitely good. A boundless goodness that knows no limits. A goodness as infallible as his essence. Not only good, but best. Not only good, but goodness itself. The supreme, inconceivable goodness. Thirdly, only God is perfectly good. He is good without meagerness. Because he has the whole nature of goodness, not just some beams that may increase in degree. As nothing is an absolute perfect being but God, so nothing has an absolute perfect goodness but God. The goodness of God is the measure and rule of goodness and everything else. And the fourth thing, only God is immutably and unchangeably good. Oh, we change and decay and we wither. Other things may be perpetually good by supernatural power, but not unchangeably good in their own nature. Other things are not so good, but what they may become bad. But God is so good that he cannot become bad. He is unchangeably good. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that is really good? I love what the psalmist says, the Lord is good and he does good. And so what God does in speaking to Nathan to address David is he displays his goodness and covenant. And then what we find happening next in verses 18 through 29 is David's response. Nathan goes. Nathan reports this to David, that God had come to him and told him, I am self-sufficient, David. I've not asked you to build me a house. You will not build me a house. I'm going to raise up someone from your loins. He will build my house. But I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to establish your household forever. How did David respond? Verses 18 through 29 tell us. Verse 19, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. I almost want to preach a sermon on how to respond when God says no, how to respond when God disrupts your dreams. What does he do? He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't have the poochy lip disease. He goes in, and look at the beautiful words here. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. I can tell you, my dear friends, my dear sisters and brothers, one of the best things, if not the best thing that you can do, is just quieten your mind and your heart and come and sit in the presence of God. Quieten everything. When the storms of life are raging, when the fiery trials are berating your mind and heart, when the seas of life are boiling in your soul, go and sit before God. Be still, God says in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Too many times we're running like this. Too many times we're hustling and bustling. And we forget that God is God. How did David respond? Nathan told him, no, you will not build the house. Matter of fact, you're going to go to your grave. And you will not see a house built for me. But I will raise up your son, and he will build this house for me. You will never see it. How do we respond when the Lord says no to us, to our dreams, to our desires? First thing David did is that he went in and he sat before God. He came into the presence of God. And this is not something mystical. This is something that's very practical for us as believers. We need to learn how to come into God's presence. Come into His presence in prayer. How did David respond to God? Secondly, not only did he come into His presence, but he was humble. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. He is humble. There's something about humility that is attractive to God. It's contrary to our nature, isn't it? I wish that I had the words to explain it the way I want to explain it. But there is this something about us that when things go wrong and things do not develop the way we had dreamed or desired, and our plans and purposes are frustrated, that we get frustrated. We get angry at someone. We get angry at this person or that person or the other person. And we don't have that humility that is so required of the Christian life. He comes in and he says, he didn't say, "Well, Lord, why didn't you let me do what I wanted to do? Lord, I'm entitled to this." And instead, there is a humility. "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" This was small in your eyes. He is humble. "You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come." And this is instruction. Notice, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. That tells me that all the world can profit from this instruction. Humility attracts God. Humility draws His attention. "And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." So there's humility. Thirdly, there is praise. "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." When our dreams are disrupted, I can tell you what will help you. Start praising God. Start praising God. "Lord, thank you that it's not worse than what it is. Thank you that it is not as bad as it could possibly be. Lord, you are great. There's none like you." I love verse 22. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There's none like you. There's no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." There's coming into the presence of God. There's humility. There's praise. That's how we should respond as believers. The fourth thing that David does is he recounts the Lord's blessings of the past. Notice, beginning with verse 22, And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people? He didn't choose the Egyptians. He didn't choose the Assyrians. He didn't choose the Phoenicians. And on and on and on and on. He didn't choose the Cushites. He chose his ancient people Israel. Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Israel, a nation and its gods. The whole Philistine nation he drove out, and it is no more. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And so he recounts the Lord's blessings. And in our own lives, I've encouraged people. I've done so in my own life. But I've tried to write down things that have been particular and special and unique blessings. And times when I get discouraged, and yes, I get discouraged, just like you, I go back and I read, the Lord did this for me here. The Lord did that for me there. The Lord did this for me over there, and on and on and on. And you start recounting the Lord's blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. He begins to recount the Lord's blessings of the past. And then last of all, and I'm going to close with this, is he had a believing response to God's promises for the future. He had a believing response to God's promises for the future. Beginning with verse 25 through the end of the chapter, he in essence says, Lord, you promised this. Notice, for you, O Lord God of hosts, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Therefore, I'm going to believe it. This morning, I was seeking to prepare my own heart to come and worship and minister. And the one passage of Scripture that I was using for my own heart's preparation today was 2 Peter chapter 1. Just being reminded, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we should be partakers of the divine nature. And I was reflecting upon the promises of God. And we need to learn to reflect upon the promises of God. The Lord has promised good to me. And here David sets down. He comes in before the presence of the Lord in prayer. He is humble. He praises Him. He recounts the Lord's blessings of the past. And he has, fifthly, a believing response to God's promises for the future. Lord, your word is true. You have given this revelation to your servant. And verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever for you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. He's believing God. And as His people, we must believe Him. Some of you, you're young people. You young people, you don't know what the Lord has in store for you. Some of you may be frustrated that you've not seen this happen or that happen or this come to pass. Your dreams have not been fulfilled. Matter of fact, it could be that some of your dreams have been frustrated. Things have not happened the way that you wanted them to happen. They've not happened according to the time that you wanted them to happen. But you need to come back and rest on God's goodness and believe His promises and trust Him. Have a believing response to God's promises for the future. Listen, if you have Christ, you have everything. Right? And everything you have be above or beyond Christ is nothing but icing on the cake. The one who has Christ has all things. And so here we find that David's response to God's goodness, to God's disruption, and to God's declaration is a wonderful one from which we can learn. Not going to keep you any longer. We're going to come back and I want to unfold the redemptive aspect of this in the Davidic covenant and show you how that it is so relevant for us today. Do you know that someone is sitting on the throne of David even this very moment? I mean, that's what Peter says in the Sermon at Pentecost. That the Father raised up Jesus to sit on David's throne. And that's where He is sitting. And the blessings of that covenant, the blessings of the new covenant are ours because of it. I'll stop. You've had a good lunch, good fellowship, a good day. Meditate upon the Lord's goodness to you. And don't be frustrated when He disrupts your dreams and your plans. But come into His presence, be humble, praise Him, recount His past blessings, and have a believing response to His promises for the future. Let's pray. Thank You, our Father, for Your Word. How rich, how wonderful it is. Father, forgive us for our dull thinking. Forgive us for the times that we've been frustrated when our dreams and our desires have been disrupted by Your divine purposes. Help us to realize and help us to believe that behind all of Your no's, You have wonderful purposes of doing us good. Lord, You have sent Your Son into heaven, and He is there preparing a place for us, that where He is, there we may be also. How much better could it get than that, to be with Jesus and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb forevermore? Seal Your truth to our hearts and cause it to bring forth fruit that remains, and we will thank You as we ask all of these mercies. In the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.